Time to make their way to the other building for Children's Church. Let me just give a word of thanks to those of you who have been praying for our service, have been inviting people to come. It's a great need. Today's homecoming is sort of special that we do that and we welcome people home. I saw Tim and Karen. I didn't see you guys till greeting time. And I'm sure there's a number of other people here that I haven't seen yet that are back for the day that we're a part of our church and we welcome you back. But I'm reminded today that people in our area still need to hear the gospel and still need to be encouraged in their faith. I will have 3 funerals this week and maybe attend one more. And 2 of the 4 are people that have not been in church for a good while, but were associated with this church. And there's all kinds of people that we know that we just need to pray for and encourage in the things of Christ. And I trust that you will continue to do that. But for those of you who have worked hard and brought food and whatever you've done in preparation for our homecoming service, we thank you for that. My favorite movie growing up was The Wizard of Oz. Now that might sound funny to some of you, but probably most of you have seen The Wizard of Oz. I read it was the most watched film in movie history. I didn't realize that. But I used to mark my calendar for several years because it would come on every year. And after it would go off, I would start Xing my calendar, waiting for the next 365 days to pass so I could watch it again. That was before you could, you know, Tebow or whatever the word is that people do to those things and go in and buy it. We didn't have, what was it called? What is it called? Tell me what it's called. Don't laugh at me. Just tell me what it's called. Tebow. Not, I said Tebow, like the football player or the baseball player or the Christian. I just say it like that. If you've watched that film, you know near the end of it, Dorothy is trying desperately to get back home. And she's told just to click her ruby slippers 3 times and say, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And then she wakes up in her bed at Annie M's house and she begins to recount this amazing journey that she went on. Well, I hope in your mind there's no place like home. It might be the place you grew up. I remember I've gone back a couple times to see the house where I grew up in West Virginia. It's changed because the house burned down and they've rebuilt. It doesn't look the same anymore. So even though the property's still there, it doesn't maybe have the same feel it did when I grew up there. Have you ever gone back to the house you grew up in and think, man, this house has gotten small since I left here? You know, when you're a child, the house seems so massive and the room's so big. And then as you get older and you go back, they're just regular sized rooms, but they just look so massive at the time. Maybe you've had opportunity to go back to the school where you attended, a grade school or middle school or high school, or you went back to an old classroom, or you tried to find that locker that you used to have when you were in school, and that was some memories that you have. And then church can be home. And for some of you, this is home. And for some of you coming back today, you come back to a place where you have a lot of ministry, a lot of memories, and God used you in ministry while you were here. My home church was Calvary Baptist Church in Yeager, West Virginia. That's where I was saved. When they played How Great Thou Art today, I didn't realize they were going to sing that. That was a song that was very special to me as a child, remembering an officer that would always dress in his uniform and sing that song on a regular basis at our church. And so that sort of took me back home a little bit this morning. And then Blue Ridge Baptist Church is where I grew up as a teenager and where I was really rooted and grounded in my faith. And that has a special place to me. And of course, Goodview has a special place in my heart and what God has allowed us to be a part of here through the many years that we've been here. But coming back home, it's different. Nehemiah was going to go back home. We have just completed a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the book of Nehemiah. And I purposely left out one passage in chapter 13 because I wanted to save it for today for the homecoming service. The Israelites had been taken into bondage in, I'm not sure this is working. I may have to do this to you, and you can just change it. Is it working now? There we go. Oh, I'm good now. Thank you. Under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, the Israelites had been taken away from home. The ones that were not taken in exile were killed. The walls were destroyed. The gates, the entrance to the city was burned with fire. The temple had been destroyed. And so part of the judgment of God for not honoring the Sabbath, they were taken in captive a land some 700 miles away in Babylon for 70 years. And so for 70 years, Jerusalem had laid almost like a ghost town desolate until the Persians overthrew the Babylonians, and under King Artaxerxes, he's referred to as Cyrus in Scripture, an edict was given for the Israelites to return home. Not all did, some 50,000 had, but you can imagine the population grew in Babylon over 70 years. Nehemiah, the author of the book and the one that we read about, was not even born in Jerusalem. He was probably born in captivity. His family lived there. And so one day when he was serving in the palace, and now that the government has changed, he is now the king's cupbearer. What that means is he tastes the wine and he tastes the food before the king gets it. And if somebody's going to poison the food and get to the king, it's going to be over Nehemiah's dead body, literally. So you can imagine, if it's your job to taste the food and the wine to make sure it's okay, you're going to do all you can to make sure it's okay, because it's not just the king's life is on the line, it's your life. So he probably spent a lot of time in the kitchen. He probably got to know the cooks pretty well. He was probably very uneasy when visitors got near the kitchen and maybe trying to overthrow the king. And so he's serving in this very trusted position as a servant to the king of Persia. When he gets a message one day from his friend Hananiah, his brother who had lived in Jerusalem, how are things going in Jerusalem? Nehemiah had probably never been there. But I believe in the heart of every Jew, even if they've never lived in Jerusalem, is a heart to go home. That's still home. It's a special place to the Jews. It's a special place to God. It's a holy city. And so though Nehemiah had never lived there, there was a desire in his heart to hear how things were going in Jerusalem. And Hananiah, his brother, said, they're not going well. The walls are still down. The gates are still burned with fire and great devastation. And the enemy's coming in to kill, steal, and destroy at will. And things are a mess. So Nehemiah is burdened to go. But he couldn't just leave. I mean, he served the king, and he was going to have to get permission. And so in chapter 2, early the following spring, in the month Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never been sad in the king's presence before. And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone and when will you return? And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. Now, if you've been with us through the study, you're familiar with this material. But for others of you, let me just give you a little insight here. Nehemiah wanted to go and help his brothers, the Jewish people, in Jerusalem. This wall had not only been down for 70 years, but now another 60 years. So for over 130 years, the city had been in disrepair and disgrace, and Nehemiah wanted to do something. But he had to get permission from the king. And God began to work on his heart and the king's heart, and they discussed how long he would be gone. I don't think it was in term of years. I think it was in term of progress. I think Nehemiah probably said something like, you know, I want to go back to the city, and when the walls are up and the city's vibrant again, then I'll come back. Leroy said it had been 12 years since he had been here, and Nehemiah actually goes to the city for 12 years. That's how long it took to rebuild the wall, only 52 days, but to repopulate the city and bring revival to the city. And they close out with, in chapter 12, the Levites and the priests, the musicians in that group, walk on the wall around Jerusalem singing praise to God. So in chapter 12, when Nehemiah leaves to go back to Babylon, back to Susa, the capital of Persia, modern-day Iraq, He has to be thrilled with joy. You know, God's done a great work. The walls are up. The people are safe. The worship has begun. Their hearts are given over to God. He couldn't have been happier. As a matter of fact, when you come to chapter 9 and chapter 10, it says this: "Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives and their sons and all who were old enough to understand," in other words, everybody in town, "joined the leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully obey all of the commands, the regulations, and the decrees that the Lord had given." Now, let me tell you what happened. The exiles returned back to Jerusalem, but they had never heard the law read, the book of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And for 6 hours a day, for many days, they listened as the word was spoken to them. And as they heard the word of God spoken, their hearts were broken because they were not doing what God wanted them to do. And there was a revival that swept through Jerusalem, and the people, the leaders, the common folks said, "We want to obey God. We understand that the reason we were in captivity for 70 years was because of disobedience in regard to the Sabbath. It's not good to not live for God. And so we're going to make an oath and a covenant today, and we're going to sign our names to it. And if we don't keep what we say, may God judge us for it." Now, you got to be pretty serious when you write down what you're going to do for God, and then you make a covenant: "God, if we don't keep it, get us." Chapter 10 of Nehemiah tells about four things that they promised. First of all, they said, "We're not going to let our sons and daughters marry pagan girls and boys or men and women. If we are worshipers of Jehovah and they marry people that are not worshipers of Jehovah, it's going to lead our kids away from God. It'll never lead them closer to God. So we're not going to do that." Why did they make that decision? Because they heard it in the law of God. They knew what the Bible said. They were going to obey it. A second thing that they said was, "We're going to keep the Sabbath." And for the Jews, not working on Saturday was a very key element in the distinction from other nations. God had said, "Don't sell, don't buy, don't do anything on the Sabbath." So if you're familiar with Jewish culture, you'll know from 6 o'clock Friday evening to 6 o'clock Saturday evening, the Sabbath, there's no work. They get that from Genesis, where God said the evening and the morning were the first day. So they start their day in the evening and go to the next day. And so they said, "We're not going to worship on the Sabbath." And then they said, "We're going to give to support of the temple. The harvest, the grain that comes in, when our crops come in, we're going to give 10% of that to the temple. It can be used for worship in the offerings. It can be used for the salaries for the priests and the Levites." And some of you remember years ago, even when I came to Goodview, I remember at times going home after church and seeing a bag of fruit or tomatoes or something, and Mike's doing it now, at our door. And sort of, I mean, I'm glad that's not all we get paid in, but surely helped. But for the priests and Levites, that's how they got their pay. And they said, "We're going to do that. We're going to make sure we give the God what's rightfully His." And then they said, we're not going to neglect the house of our God. So those four things they said they would do: we're not going to intermarry with people that are not Christians, we're going to honor the Sabbath day, and we're not going to work. We're going to give what rightfully belongs to God, and we're not going to neglect the house of our God. So Nehemiah leaves in chapter 12 with them signing that covenant, celebrating the dedication of the wall. He's so excited, he goes back to Persia. Now, when he got back, he didn't get on Facebook to see what was happening back in Jerusalem. He didn't even text anybody. They actually, for the teenagers here, they didn't have it back then. And so there wasn't they couldn't watch cable news or anything. They just had to find out when they got there. And so after a couple years, Nehemiah said, "I need to go back to Jerusalem." And he got leave from the king. "I want to go see how things are going." And so he goes back home. I mean, he had been born in Babylon, but I got to feel Jerusalem was his home. That's where his heart was. That's where God had used him. That's where he had grown in his faith. That's where he had learned to bring people together, to unify, to build a wall that had been dormant for 130 years. He would often speak of the marvelous works of God in his life. And he had seen so much of that happen in Jerusalem. So now he heads back home. Chapter 13, he gets back to Jerusalem. And what does he find? When I arrived back at Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyard of the temple of our God. Now let me explain what happened. Tobiah was an Ammonite. The Ammonites and the Moabites were nations that was the offspring of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. They would not allow Israel to pass through the land, and they hired Balaam to try to curse them. You can read about that in the first part of chapter 13. But Tobiah was not only an Ammonite, but he had done a lot to try to keep Israel from doing what God wanted them to do. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 10, it says that it displeased Tobiah when he learned that there was somebody on the scene to help the Jews. He didn't like the fact that Nehemiah came, because Nehemiah was going to help rebuild the walls, and Tobiah didn't want that to happen. Chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "What are you rebels doing defying the king's orders?" He wanted to bring legal matters against Israel. "You're rebuilding this wall without the king's permission. You're in big trouble. You've broken the law." They had not. They had the king's permission. We're living in a day when laws are trying to outlaw godliness and legalize sinfulness. Already in the works in our country today is to call sin hate speech. And I believe not very long, even in our country, there are some things that if preachers preach about or evangelists preach about, they could be arrested or fined for, because it's not politically correct. And you can mark it down. If something's politically correct, it's probably biblically incorrect. And so Tobiah, this enemy of the people of God, says, "We're going to bring a lawsuit against you if you keep this." That didn't help. They continue to work. Chapter 3, he makes fun of them. "Why, even if a fox walked on the wall, it'd fall down, because you feeble Jews don't know how to build anything." And that's something else we have to face. People making fun of us because of our faith. "Oh, you go to church? You give money? Why do you talk so nice to people when they're mean to you?" And people just don't understand the Christian commitment and the Christian faith. Chapter 4 and verse 7, he instigated some people to threaten those that were building the wall. Chapter 6 and verse 1, and the rest of chapter 6, they invite Nehemiah to come to a dinner because they want to kill him. And they send letters to the nobles in Jerusalem saying, "You got to stop this. You got to cease building the wall." And because some of the Tobiah's son and daughter had married some of the other Jews, there was issues going on here. And people were more faithful to Tobiah than they were to Jerusalem. It's sad when we're more concerned what the world thinks about us than what God thinks about us. When we're more faithful to our hobbies than we are to the Lord. When we read novels more than we read the Bible. When we talk in text more than we pray. I mean, somehow we can get our priorities out of order. It took 12 years for Israel to rebuild the wall and have revival and come together as one, but it took less than 2 years to go right back to where they were. It's easier not to live for God than it is to live for God. Because to live for God means you got to make some choices. And you got to do some tough things. Not live for God, just do what your flesh feels like. I just won't get up and go to church today. I just won't read my Bible today. I'll just do whatever. And it can be difficult. And so the question is, are we breaking our promises to God? Who are you listening to? Who speaks into your life? If you can't read that, I can't either. But in chapter 13, we see that the book of the law was read, and the people realized what God had said. Does God still speak into your life? He does so through the Word of God. It might seem simplistic to say, you need to read your Bible regularly. And I don't want to make it legalistic, but you need to read it every day. You need to let God speak to you. You need to let God speak into your life. In Psalm 119, the scripture says, joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their heart. They do not compromise with evil and walk only in godly paths. Have you gotten away from reading your Bible? Do you joyfully obey what the Bible says and you search God with all your heart and you don't compromise with evil? James says, but don't just listen to the word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. I love to come to church and listen to the Bible. I love preaching. I listen to podcasts and I watch things on television and on YouTube. That's great. That can help you. But if you're not living it, it doesn't do any good for you. The Jews knew what God said. They had committed themselves to what God said. They were living for the Lord, but there came that period in their life when they got away from what they said. Here's what happened. Eliashib, the high priest, this should be the most godly guy in Israel. He had cleared out the storehouse around the temple and had made a condo for Tobiah. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, there were these storage buildings or storage bins around the temple. And so when people would bring their grain, some of it could be used for offerings. But normally they'd have much more than they needed. So they would take the excess in grain and they would put it in these storehouses, these storage bins, these storage rooms. So when they needed it for the offerings, they could just go get it. Another thing we read in chapter 13 that was stored in these rooms were the articles for the temple. And so the holy articles that were materials and things that were used in the worship in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, some of those materials were kept in one of these storage rooms. And then some of the grain that came in from the people in their offerings to God at the temple was not used for the sacrifices, but they were used to help pay the priests and the Levites. They could eat off the food or they could sell the food, whatever they needed. So they didn't have to go out and work another job. They could stay at the temple and their needs were supplied by the people. But what has happened is Eliashib, because he is now a relative of Tobiah, the enemy of God, clears out these storehouses and makes an apartment for Tobiah to live. Think about it. In the first 12 chapters of the book, we have Tobiah outside the walls trying to ridicule and make fun and trying to keep the people of God from doing the work of God. Is Tobiah calling into your life? Oh, you don't need to go to choir practice tonight. Well, I'll just forget about working with the youth this year in youth meeting. Don't worry about giving. That's not important. And there's always the Tobiahs out there telling you, don't do what God tells you to do. You're going to be better off. You're going to get more sleep. You're going to have more money. You're going to have more energy if you don't do those things. There's always the Tobiah calling out to us. But in the first 12 chapters, he's outside the walls. But after Nehemiah goes back to Persia and comes back, he's not only inside the walls, he's living at the temple. The devil has moved into the temple. You know, as Christians, the Bible says that we are the temple of God. Have you allowed some things to come into your life that shouldn't be there? You're a Christian. Why do you talk like that? Why do you watch some of the things you watch? Why do you go some of the places you go? Why do you hang out with some of the people that you hang out with that are taking you away from God? Do you think it's really better? It might be for a while. It'll catch up with you. Be sure your sin will find you out. Some of you are dealing with physical issues now because of the job you had, and you're beginning to experience some of the pain and agony of what you did for years and never thought anything about it. It's the same way spiritually. You cannot disobey and live in a way contrary to God and it not catch up with you sometime. It will catch up with you. Be sure your sin will find you out. And Tobiah has moved inside the gates and in one of the storage rooms at the temple. Now, in order to get him in, they had to get the other stuff out. Get this grain out of here. Get this temple furniture out of here. Get this salary for the priest and Levi. We got to get all this stuff out. We got to make this nice room for Tobiah because we love Tobiah. Well, what did the priest do? The priest and the Levites, they had to go back to their houses and to their farms. They had to make a living. They couldn't worship at the temple. They didn't have any money. When we compromise with evil, it does catch up. Well, it's not hurting anybody but myself. That's not true. The sin that we're involved in affects other people. You don't think your sin affects this church? You don't think your sin affects those that you minister to? It absolutely does. And Nehemiah, probably with a heart full of joy, can't wait to get back home to Jerusalem. What are things like? Man, I remember what they were like when I left. And he comes back and the first thing he sees is the devil, the fox in the hen house. He sees Tobiah in the storehouse. What do you do? All of us have a nature that might take us away from God. There's probably not anybody in the service today, if you're a Christian, that you can't say, there was a time in my life when I was serving God, and there was a time in my life when I got away from God. We're all prone to that. Like I talk about the song sometimes, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And Nehemiah sees the situation and he begins to realize what's happening. And Tobiah, the guy who had threatened him and wanted to kill him, was now living at the temple. Go back and read chapter 13. Nehemiah says this, first of all, I'm going to take his clothes and everything he owns and I'm going to throw him out. Well, that's unchristlike. No, that is Christ-like. We're not going to compromise with evil. We're going to get his stuff, and we're going to get him, and he's gone. I wish I would deal with evil that way in my own life. I wish I would just say, I'm going to stop today. I'm going to start today. But sometimes we just sort of compromise. You know, I need to stop this. I need to slow down. I shouldn't be with this friend. I need to do something. And we weeks pass and months pass and years pass and it's still the same. They're still living in the storehouse. What has crept into your life right now that is draining the spiritual lifeblood out of you? You got to deal with it. Now, Eliashib didn't know how to deal with it. Tobiah didn't know how to deal with it, but Nehemiah did. And there are times the Holy Spirit, like Nehemiah, comes to us and says, you got to start this. You got to stop this. You got to get rid of this. You got to get this in your life right now. And Nehemiah said, I want you to get all of his stuff today, and I want you to throw it outside the walls and get him out of here. He wasn't going to compromise and work a deal with evil. And then they finally got all the stuff out. He said, now I want you to purify the place. I want you to bring the people in to fumigate the place. And I don't even want his smell in here. And we got to purify our lives. That's what Israel had done before. They were broken before God. And then he not only... You remember hearing the old rhyme that said, I don't drink... What's the rest of it? Those of you who drink, finish that for me. No. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. I heard a preacher say one time, well, what do you do? It's not just enough to not do certain things. You better do some others. So we're going to take his clothes and we're going to take his furniture and we're going to take his television, which he didn't have, and we're going to take all these other things, and we're throwing them out, and we're getting him out, and then we're going to go in and clean the place. But it didn't stop there. The next thing we're going to do, we're going to bring the grain back in. We're going to bring the furniture back in. We're going to put it back in its rightful place. We're going to bring the salaries for the priests back in so they can come back and worship at the temple. And restoration took place. Now, the rest of the chapter talked about Nehemiah dealing with the other issues, but I wanted to deal with the fox in the hen house and Nehemiah coming into your life. Have you gradually allowed some things that come into your life that you know God's not pleased with? I mean, just slowly. I mean, it's just sort of a slow process. That's what's happening along the coast in Wilmington and the other places, you know. The rain that continues to come and just gradually, just working at the foundation, just beating against the houses, and some of them are going to succumb to that because it's just the pressure over and over and over again, and slowly the foundation begins to give way and do great damage to the house. And Satan, like the proverbial frog in the frying pan that you heat up slowly, begins to bring things into our life that shouldn't be there. And we don't think it's that big a deal. But then we'll realize we're way far from God. That doesn't mean you're a failure. That doesn't mean God can't use you again. Nehemiah didn't look at Jerusalem and said, I can't believe my whole 12 years of work, it's gone up in smoke. You guys deserve it. I'm leaving. He didn't do that. He just rolled his sleeves up and said, look, we got some more work to do. We got to get back in here and do some maintenance. We got to get back serving God. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? Even after we failed Him time and time again, He's still speaking to our heart. Hey, I still love you. I still care about you. I still want to use you. But you got to come back to me. You got to clean out the storehouse. You got to put the right stuff in and get the wrong stuff out. And when you do, I'll use you again. And so my challenge to you this morning as we close is come back home. Not just the church. But if you've wandered away from the Lord, you may attend another church. You may attend this church, but you've been out of church for a while. Come back home. Realize that you've allowed Tobiah to work from outside the walls to inside your own temple, and he's dragging you down. Listen, life is too short to waste another day or a week giving ourselves into sin. We need to give ourselves to righteousness. Let me give you a challenge this week. Read Psalm 119 every day this week. And if it's too long to read in one day, take 2 days. But let God speak into your heart through Psalm 19 that talks about the importance of the Word of God and giving ourselves to obedience to God's Word. I think that's how we start in revival. One of the best definitions that I've heard for revival is nothing more than a return to obedience to God. And that's what I would challenge you to do today. But maybe you're here and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't even know for sure I'd go to heaven. Well, you can settle that today. God is more willing to save you than you even wanted to be saved. He died for you. He loves you. He took your hell for you so you could be saved. And if you're not sure you're saved, why not today give your heart to Jesus Christ? Shall we bow as we close in prayer? With no one looking around, let me just ask you a couple questions as we close. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. If that's your situation, what I'd like for you to do is just look up at me. I won't call your name out. I won't embarrass you anyway. Just say, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I think I am, but I'm not sure I am. And I just need to settle that issue in my heart. Just catch my eye, and then you can put your head down. Anybody at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that. Anybody else, just catch my eye. Anybody else, say, Pastor, pray for me. Join these two. Anybody else? The last thing I want to ask, I don't want you to look up at me or raise your hand or signify by any way, but maybe like Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit of God has spoken into your heart today. It used to be Tobiah was outside your wall shouting and you ignored him. But somehow you've opened the gate and you've let him come in. It may be in your friends that you're hanging out with. It may be in the activities that you're doing. It may be in the way you talk, the way you treat people, the things you watch. You've allowed him to come inside. You say, Pastor, what do I do? Well, do what happened in Nehemiah. Get him out. Not tomorrow, not next week, not first of the year, but now. Why not make a covenant with God right now? Nothing that you write down and sign, but just between you and the Lord. I think a good way to start, if you're in this situation, is, Lord, I didn't mean to, but I've just wandered aimlessly away from you. I don't go to church like I used to. I don't read my Bible like I used to. I don't pray like I used to. I'm not serving you anywhere now. And I want to come back home. There's no place like home. There's no place like being in the center of your will. Father, help me to get some things out and some other things in. Don't forsake me, Father. Hear my prayer and restore me back to full fellowship with you. And I want to start this moment, this week. Help me to be in your word, whether it's Psalm 119 or whatever God leads you to, but I'm going to get back in the Bible this week. I'm going to do it today and every day this week. I'm going to put back in what I've thrown out. In Christ's name, we pray.